I wonder if you've ever asked yourself this question. How is it that we can be here this evening and that we can be singing the great words of truth like, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. And yet tonight or tomorrow, we can find ourselves involved in a sinful activity. Tonight we can be caught up in praise and in wonder and in awe of who God is as we sing together, as we rejoice together. And then by tonight, or maybe by tomorrow, we're engaged in some sort of a sinful activity. I read a story just this week about a pastor who was thinking about his dog. Now, some of you know that I don't mind dogs, but I don't have a dog, and for obvious reasons you might think why Johnny Dawser doesn't have a dog. But this pastor loved dogs, and so he said several years ago we had a pet raccoon we called Jason. For hours he would entertain us by wrestling with our dog MacTavish, a kind of gentle Scottish terrier. Jason, on the other hand, as a raccoon, was kind of a little terror. One minute he would snuggle up on your lap like a perfect angel, and the next he'd be engaged in the most fiendish activities. If unrestrained, he would breakfast on dove eggs, raid the bin, or tear up the flower bed. Although he was a delightful pet, we became increasingly aware that his destructive actions were governed by his wild nature. Jason would always have the nature of a raccoon, and we had to watch him closely, no matter how tame he seemed to be. Often when I observed Jason's behavior, the pastor said, I thought of the fallen, sinful nature that we Christians retain, even though we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He said, Paul referred to this as the flesh in which nothing good dwells, Romans 7:18. The pastor said it may be repressed and it may be restrained like our pet raccoon, Jason. But it's always there. It's always lurking in the background. And I think that's what Paul gets to the bottom of this evening in this passage. He's talking about the conflict that is waging war inside of each one of us tonight. Because you see, there was a war going on in Galatia. You'll have heard it read to us this evening. Paul said, you, my brothers, were called to be free. The whole book of Galatians about free, finding our freedom in Christ. There were a group of Judaizers in the church who were saying to these new converts that going on with Christ is not enough. You need Jesus plus circumcision. You need Jesus plus the law. You need Jesus plus the 248 extra laws that the Pharisees constructed. And so there's a war going on at Galatia. And so Paul has to write to them and he says, you're called to freedom, not to indulge in the sinful nature, rather to serve one another in love. And so there's a love problem in Galatia. They're struggling to love one another because of what's inside. The problem you have to love others in this world is because of the problem you have inside. And all these 60 or 70 one another's that we find in the New Testament, the difficulty that you have and I have to fulfill them is because we face a battle within. And so Paul gets to the heart of that this evening. He tells us about this internal struggle. Peter would also speak of this battle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desire which wage war against your soul. You see, as you come to church tonight, whether you're a younger person or an older person or a middle-aged person or a very mature person, you have experienced two births in your life if you're a Christian. When you were born into this world, you were born as a human. You have parents, and then when you trace back your lineage right to the very top, you'll find Adam and Eve, your first parents who fell into sin. And so every human that is born into this world, the Bible says, inherits a sinful nature from birth. Even David says, from conception I was a sinner, he says. And then Paul tells us in Rome, or in Ephesians 2, that he was born into sin. So when you're first born as a human, you're born sinful. But then if you're a Christian tonight, you've received a second birth, you are newborn. You have been born again. If anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And yet, if you're honest and you come tonight as a younger person or a middle-aged person, an older person, you say, I find myself caught between these two worlds. There's a conflict going on, Paul says. And so the manifestation of that is it's hard to get on with others. It's hard to serve one another. It's hard to love one another. It's hard to care for one another because there's a battle being waged within your own heart and there's a battle in theirs. And I think that's what Paul gets to the bottom of in this little passage in Galatia. I think what he's saying tonight is just as Jesus Christ is the primary person behind our salvation and our justification, he's now going to tell us tonight that the Holy Spirit is the primary person behind our sanctification. That means to be more like Jesus. You see, he writes to these believers at Galatians. He says, the reason that you became a Christian is because Jesus Christ died for you. And when he died, you were crucified with Christ. And it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives within you. You're a Christian tonight because Christ died for you. You've trusted him by faith alone and Christ alone. But then the Galatians had a problem. They said, well, how then should we go on living as individuals and with others in the body of Christ at Galatia? Should we then do it by rules? Should we set up other regulations? Paul says, how could you be saved by the Holy Spirit of God and then think that you can go on living a lifestyle of rules and regulations? I think Paul says, may it never be. I think tonight this theme that he wants us to see is this, true freedom in the Spirit. True freedom in the Holy Spirit. You'll see a couple of ways that we can unlock this freedom. Firstly, you'll see the spiritual life which Paul is calling us for. Look at verse 16. How can we be free tonight in our relationships and in our individual lives? Firstly, Paul says, look towards a spiritual life in the Spirit. He says 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. This word is not in the past tense, live. This word is not in the future tense, live. It's in the present tense. Paul, as he writes to them, he says, live in the Holy Spirit now. May your present habitual position be live in the Holy Spirit. It denotes an action in progress. This is a command. It's not an option for the believer. Among other things, walking implies here, or living implies, making progress, going from where one is to where one ought to be. And a believer submits to the Spirit's control as he or she moves forward in the spiritual life. Paul is saying the believer's life is going to find true freedom individually and with other people. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit. But then the question is, what might bring your spiritual walk to a grinding halt? Well, Paul's answered that question in Galatians 3, verse 3. Look back at what it says. Galatians 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Then he says in Galatians 5 verse 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. You see, just as we had no use for the law in our salvation, there's absolutely no use for the law in our sanctification. Paul is saying, if you've been saved by the Spirit, if you've begun by the Spirit, your habitual lifestyle should be that of living in the Holy Spirit. One writer said this, holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Holy living does not come from his performance for God, but from his performance through us by his Holy Spirit. Holy living is to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I'll read that again. Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Holy living does not come from his or her performance for God, but from the performance of the Holy Spirit through us. Holy living is to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man as we are filled with the Spirit. And yet the Galatians are slow to pick this up. They have, look back in chapter 5, they've been trying to live under the yoke of slavery. They've been opposed, verse 2, by the Judaizers. They've thought about going back to the law, verse 4. They've experienced persecution, verse 8. They're experiencing the agitators, verse 12. They're experiencing division in the church through the biting and devouring of one another. And so they're struggling to try to work out what real life in the Spirit is. What is true freedom individually and corporately? And yet it's crazy to think, and it's the question I struggle to answer with in my own life and when others ask. It says, live by the Spirit. And you say, how does that work? Do I do that myself, or is that the Holy Spirit doing it? And I think the best word to describe how the Holy Spirit does His work in us and how we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is this little word, synergistic. We cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. Synergistic. We cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is already doing in our lives. Just like Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work out your salvation. And so all the legalists go, that's great. I've just got to work it out. I've got to set up rules and regulations. I've got to set up a to-do list. And I can't find spiritual achievement in my life. But then he says, it's God. It's God that's at work within you to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we see again this synergistic work where the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer, who's transforming the believer from the inside out. And yet here in Galatians and in Philippians and in Ephesians, there seems to be a cooperation. Where else is this cooperation seen? Seen in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So if you're a young person this evening and you say, okay, I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. There are certain places that are just not good to go to. There are certain things not to visit on the internet that are just not going to be helpful for you. There are certain relationships not to be involved in because they're not going to help you. Paul says, in this spiritual race to find true freedom, we have got to put in place practices and habits and ways of living so that we can give the Holy Spirit full sway in our lives to create holiness within us. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says. A believer can accomplish nothing for the Lord in his own power. But yet, on the other hand, the Spirit can accomplish little through a believer apart from the believer's submission and commitment. We can do nothing for God unless God empowers us to do it. And yet, we also need to cooperate with Him. Johnny, help me. Well, 5-year-old Andrew announced that he wanted to grow carrots in the corner of his garden. He dutifully watered his carrot patch, and his mom bought fertilizer. But no carrots emerged. As they puzzled over the absent carrots, his mom asked Andrew, Andrew, when did you put the seeds in? Andrew looked a little bit puzzled and said, I forgot the seeds. And he exclaimed, But I thought if I watered it and fed it right, the carrots would still grow. Mom was a little bit astonished and said, but Andrew, you need to put the seeds in so that it can grow on the flower bed. And I think that's a very helpful analogy for the Christian life and finding true freedom. If our heart is like the flower bed, we need to have it cleared and then allow the spiritual seed of God's word to take root in our hearts. Where Paul said to the church at Colossae, Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We think of Psalm 1 and the blessed man who doesn't sit in the council of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Again, we think of the psalmist in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And so if we think of our hearts like a flower bed this evening, we've got to put the seed of the word of God into our hearts so that the Holy Spirit who inspired the word can bring it to life and transform us from the outside in. This is, I think, the cooperation. It's a paradox that's hard to describe, and yet the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be holy, and yet we also cooperate with Him. So what's the outcome if we live like this? Paul says, look at the end of verse 16. He says, and you will not gratify the desires, the lusts, the cravings, the longings of the sinful nature. The word for the sinful nature is our flesh. It's in the Greek language, the word sarx. Because the difficulty is, and what theologians have tried to understand for many, many hundreds of years, as I referenced earlier, the Bible says if any man or a woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God who has reconciled us to God. And so you say tonight as a young person or a middle-aged person, an older person, why do I still sin? Paul says you still battle your flesh. Perhaps it's the unredeemed parts of our bodies that have not been fully submitted to God the Holy Spirit's control. Because when you become a Christian, you don't become perfect overnight. I think we're all in agreement in that. There's a work of progressive sanctification. That means to be made more and more like Jesus Christ from the moment we become a Christian until the moment we're taken to be with Jesus. So what are we battling then? We're battling that which is still unredeemed, that which is still not submitted to the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, prove that to me, Johnny. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 tells us about the final stage of our salvation. He said, Paul, to the church at Rome, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul is saying, I can't wait for the day when I'm going to get to heaven, and not only will I be saved from the penalty of sin, not only will I be saved from the presence of sin, but one day I'm going to be saved from having any propensity to sin. Isn't that going to be good? That you're going to look at Jesus Christ face to face, and one day you're going to be praising Him, saying, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God, and you're going to do that all the time with no desire to do anything else. I think this is what Paul's talking about here, because he gives us a window further into the battle in his heart. He said in Romans 7, verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. He delights in the Bible. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Paul is saying, as we've described earlier, he knows that he's a new creation in Christ, and yet there's something or someone else waging war within him, his old unredeemed flesh, and there's a battle going on. And you say, is there any victory? He would go on to say, Romans 8 verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. Isn't that good? Someone had to come who had a perfect nature. Someone had to come to pay the price for the old sinful nature in all of our hearts and minds from the moment that we are born into this world. Someone came and condemned sin on the cross. But yet these believers at Galatia, they're trying to work out how to live this spiritual life, how to find true freedom. They think that the law is going to help them. One writer said this, the law was like a yoke. Some of you who are farmers know what a yoke is like. someone who never wants to live in the country has to look up these things on Google as to see what a yoke is like. Apparently, the law was like a yoke, which we used to sit on oxen, which gives some guidance to help an ox, but it provides no power. And like a yoke, no external law can give a Christian a desire to obey. And so Paul writes Galatians in an attempt to correct these heretical teachings which cut off those new converts who were running well in the Christian life. There were those that thought they could go back to the old Judaistic laws and regulations and they would be able to love one another. Paul says, may it never be. Why? Look at verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was trying to get to grips with the paradox that seems to emerge throughout this passage. He said this, a garrison is not free from danger while it has an enemy lodged within. You may bolt all the doors, fasten all your windows, but if the thieves have placed even a little child within the doors, you control the bolts for them, the house is still unprotected. He said, think about the sea. The sea outside a ship can do it no damage till the water enters within and fills the hole. Hence, he says, it is clear our greatest danger is from within. All the devils in hell and tempters on earth can do us no injury if there were no corruption in our sinful nature. The sparks will fall harmlessly if there is no tinder. Alas, he says, our heart is our greatest enemy. This is the little home-born thief. And so the reason you find it difficult to love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to defer to one another, is because of your own sinful nature, Aunt Mai. Because they're in conflict with each other. Paul took this further again in Romans 7, verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And I think these are some of the words that I understand the most, but I don't know how to describe to you, but I think you'll understand. Paul describes his life battling his sinful nature and the new creation that he is in Christ. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. Can you identify with that? But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Can you identify with that? For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. He says, who will rescue me? And you might say that tonight. Who's going to rescue me from this body of sin? Who's going to help me in all of my relationships, which I find so difficult? He says, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but the sinful nature is slave to the law of sin. Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the, here it comes, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that good? He said, I actually know, while I struggle with my old sinful nature, I know that the victory has been won in Christ. And this is how Paul made his journey to true freedom. Because look how he continues this theme in Galatians. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how does this work out? You say, John, I want to know true freedom tonight by the Spirit. I want to be able to live out these one another's because of the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Because the law tonight, your old nature, the rules and regulations that so many of us set up by nature want us to be performers. The Holy Spirit wants to be a transformer. And so what does it mean to be a performer, to live in the old sinful nature? Paul gives us our second point. He shows us what spiritual death is like. He gives us a catalogue, verse 19, of spiritual death. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. He's going to help you tonight to know how you are living. He's going to give you a litmus test. He talks firstly with the sensual sins. He gives us three of them. Sexual immorality. The word is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. It's engagement in sexual activity. In Greek society, having sex outside of marriage, especially for a man, was just as common as eating and drinking and was all seen as very natural for the Gentile peoples. The sin was so common in the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day that it was not regarded as any sort of a reprehensible sin, except if it was carried to the excess. And so Paul writes to them, he says, if you want to have true freedom, if you want to treat one another right, put to death sexual immorality. Put to death impurity. It's the second thing. The word is akatharsis. It's that which is dirty. It's impurity in the medical sense of an oozing wound, a looseness in morality. And then thirdly, he says, in debauchery. Any sort of licentious living, any sort of sensual living, any sort of sexual excess. Paul is saying, if you want to know if you're living for your sinful nature instead of the Spirit of God, he says, put to death these sinful, sensual sins. But what about man-made religions? He gives us two of those. Verse 20. He says you need to put to death idolatry, the worship of anything or anyone else apart from God. And then secondly, in verse 20, and witchcraft, any sort of foreign religion or magic art religion not submitted to God's ways. He says put to death sensual sins. He says put to death man-made religion. And then he brings us to this relational activity. He says put to death hatred. Those that you hate, you cannot live like that. Put to death discord. Put to death jealousy. Put to death fits of rage. Put to death ambition that is selfish. Put to death dissensions that exist in the spiritual life. Put to death factions and put to death envy. Paul is saying here are all the relational sins that are likely to be going wrong in the church in Galatia, maybe in your own life. And Paul is saying if you want to find true spiritual freedom, you need to put to death these things. You need to make no provision for the flesh. And then he gives us a last caption of the partying sins. Verse 21, he says, drunkenness and orgies. At the orgies that so often characterized the pagan worship ceremonies that many of the Gentile converts in Galatia had once participated in, the drunkenness and the sexual activity all came together in one big event. And Paul was saying, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. These habits are that of the old sinful nature. You need to put those to death so that you can make your flower bed receptive for the spiritual seed of God's word to come in and transform you in your heart. You see, Jesus said, it's not that which comes from the outside that makes a man unclean, but it's that which comes from within. Mark 7, that which comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Jesus says the problem's in our heart, what we worship. And Paul is saying you cannot worship these things. So what should we be worshiping? What does good fruit look like? What does true freedom look like? Well, just even think how these words roll off the tongue in a different way. Paul outlines what spiritual fruit is like, thirdly. Look at verse 22. but the fruit. The word that he uses is the word karpos. It's the word for produce. The produce of the Spirit is. The harvest of the Spirit is. The offspring of the Spirit is. The crop of the Holy Spirit is. What stark contrast to the works of the flesh. Just even think about the language. The works of the flesh are. The fruit singular of the Spirit is. You see, you might be able to go home tonight and engage in sexual immorality. And you might be able to engage in fits of rage. And perhaps in some strange way you can do them in and around the same time. Paul gives us a list of 15 sins of the sinful nature. And then he gives us a list of 9 of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But what happens is, because it's the fruit singular of the Holy Spirit, is that you can actually, because it's the Holy Spirit controlling you, you can actually live out all 9 of them, I suppose, at the same time. Because it's a person that's controlling you. Look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's the first one? It's the most important one. It's the reason for this paragraph about how they can love one another and stop fighting and devouring and biting one another is love. 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 Paul argues elsewhere, this is the greatest virtue, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus said himself, greater love has no one than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friend. So if you want to look at your life tonight and say, am I living out a life of true Spirit-led freedom? Are you living a life of love? Joy. You 70 times in the New Testament always signifies a person that is living out a joy based on a new spiritual reality in Christ. In the Greco-Roman world, joy was connected with happiness, which in turn resulted from one finding oneself the mean or middle way between life in the sort of extremes. But joy in Christ was a solid foundation for all times, in all seasons. We think of Jesus, the man of love. We think of Jesus, the man of joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. True spiritual freedom is found in peace. The universal quest of humanity to find true and living peace, yet it's only found through the Holy Spirit who brings us more like Christ. Jesus said himself, Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. But yet Jesus himself was, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every one of these characteristics of the Holy Spirit Jesus has modeled for us. How do we know that? Or why is that the case? Because if you look in Luke's gospel, it shows us how Jesus Christ came to earth and lived a perfect life under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's shown us what true love is like. He's shown us what true peace is like. He's shown us what true joy is like. He's shown us what true patience is like. Paul, reflecting on the patience of Christ towards him, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him. Christ was loving. Christ was joyful. Christ was a peacemaker. Christ was patient. Christ was kind. We think of him in Matthew 19, welcoming the little children onto him. Christ was good, like the 6th virtue of goodness, of that which is moral and spiritually excellent. Luke 24 verse 19 tells us about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before all the people. And then Jesus was faithful. Look at this loyalty and trustworthiness of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was gentle, or gentle. We've got so many passages we could go to and don't have the time. Jesus was full of self-control. So tonight, if you want to know what it looks like to live a life of true freedom under the Holy Spirit of God's life, look at Jesus. love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, and his self-control. Why? But why should we live like this? Because Paul gives us the answer. What's the outcome? Look at verse 23. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done, you say? They have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. You see, Jesus is saying to us tonight, the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight, how is your heart? What are you cultivating down there? Jesus says you cannot worship two masters. You will either end up loving one and hating the other. Jesus says about our heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because you see, if you're a young person tonight or a middle-aged person tonight and your heart desires sexual sins and it's lusting after other things and it's lusting after more money and more power and more possessions, you see, your heart is going to be consumed with weeds. And the Holy Spirit's trying to do his work in your heart, and he's maybe able to produce some things, but he wants us to make no provision for the flesh so that he can come in and make a beautiful harvest. And yet he helps us also to remove the weeds from our lives because we need his power to do it, and yet he needs our cooperation. Those, he says, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. But we've got to make some progress. Lastly, fourthly, quickly, we need some progress. Look at verse 25. We need to make spiritual steps. He says, almost reiterating what he said at the beginning of the passage, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a lovely word. It means to work alongside with, to be arm in arm with, to experience the power of the Spirit, who is the one that pulls us along and helps us along. Let us keep in step. Let us not get in front of the Spirit, not us lag behind the Spirit, but let us be so controlled and so enveloped with the Holy Spirit that we keep in step with him. And so he concludes, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It's an old story, and many of you have heard it. I've used it before. There were a group of ministers that got together, and they were wanting to have D.L. Moody to be their next preacher. And someone said, he was quite annoyed, he said, why D.L. Moody? Does he have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit? And one man said, no, the Holy Spirit has the monopoly of D.L. Moody's heart. He had submitted himself. He had kept in step with the Spirit. He chose as a minister of the gospel to put to death what was earthly among him. He chose to let the Holy Spirit cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life so that he might keep in step with the Spirit. Is that you this evening? As you think about how you can minister to one another tonight, are you walking with the Holy Spirit? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. We thank you, Father, for this series on the one another's and how we are exhorted 50 or 60 or 70 times in the New Testament to minister to each other. And yet, our Father, we're conscious this evening we are bankrupt in this whole process without the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you so fill us with your Spirit tonight? Would you so envelop us with your Spirit? Would we cooperate with you tonight and by your Spirit's power, put no provision for the flesh in our lives so that we might give you full sway in our hearts to be transformed and then to make a difference in our world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.